We're in Judges chapter 8. We'll celebrate some more afterwards as far as what God is doing. But this morning I pray that God does something in your life. You're here by no coincidence. It's not by chance. God effectively works out schedules for you, if you didn't know that already. And he has you here for a specific purpose. It wasn't just to experience and to bear testimony of what God is doing within the church and in the life of Pastor Chuck. He is also has you here individually for a specific purpose. And so I pray that he opens up your ears and your heart to hear what he has to say to you. So let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, thanking you, Lord, for how much you love us. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We thank you also for the daily mercy that you just pour out on us. Thank you for your patience. We always thank you for those things because, Lord, they're just active in our lives every single day. We thank you, Lord, that before us is set a section of your breathed word, the scripture, Lord, that is perfect. It's infallible. A section of scripture that demonstrates to us once more that we are fallible, but you are faithful. That serves as also a warning to us that we are not to let our guard down. Lord, I pray that even within the peace that we feel as people, that we understand that there is a battle that is always raging. It's not within eyeshot or within earshot, but it's within the gates, at the gates of heaven, and it's in the spiritual realm, and it's very real, and it impacts and it affects us in ways that sometimes we just, well, we turn the other way. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would speak to us, that you would show us, and that we would heed your word to your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, the title of this morning's message is Warning. Never let your guard down. Up to this point, we've had a great time studying the life of Gideon, haven't we? Judges 6, 7, most of chapter 8. And now we're going into the final portion of chapter 8, and we're finishing our study in the life of Gideon. We've seen this mighty man of valor going from a place where he was in a wine press threshing wheat to having victory over 135,000 Midianites, and now we will see ruling over them, having fellowship with God. Basically, a man who was fearful to a man who was faithful, and really exemplified what God can do with one man who is completely surrendered to him. I wish I could tell you that the life of Gideon ended well. And in fact, he did make it to Hebrews chapter 11 and was mentioned in the Hall of the Faithful. So he was faithful. But yet we'll see how it is that these verses, the rest of the chapter serves as really a warning to us to never let our guard down, especially when there's victory, especially when there's peace. Remember that we're not home yet. We're not home. And until we get there, there is this battle that continues to play on in each and every one of our lives. And so we come to Judges chapter 8. And again, the title is Warning, Never Let Your Guard Down. Billy Graham said this, quote, "Popularity and adulation are far more dangerous for the Christian than persecution. It is easy when all goes smoothly to lose our sense of balance and perspective." He also said, "The more we yield to pressure, the more easily we will yield next time." We will see both popularity and we will see pressure right now in the life of Gideon. We will see both. Yes, he defeated the Midianites. What an awesome defeat he had over the Midianites. Victory was absolutely amazing. And 40 years of peace sounds good, doesn't it? Because that's what happened. In verse 28 it says, so Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. It sounds great. It sounds great. But we need to read around it to see what happened during those 40 years. Because at that time, Israel started to serve false gods again and fall into the rule. Ultimately, they fall into the rule of the Philistines and the Amorites. What led up to that is what's very important for us to learn, to understand, and to take to heart. Gideon starts so good. He is so humble, right? He's worshipful. He's courageous. And again, quoting Billy Graham, he says, I am engaged, and this is what he did as Billy Graham. I am engaged in spiritual warfare every day. I must never let down my guard. I must keep armed. If that's true for Billy Graham, I remember, in fact, Pastor Chuck Smith, how it was that he guarded himself from ever falling into a place to where he would compromise while he was on the road. And he traveled quite a bit. He would always have with him an assistant. And in fact, he wouldn't drink out of anything that would even appear to be an alcoholic beverage. And this was all, can it be looked at as being legalistic? Absolutely. You know, to the defiled, all things are defiled. Remember we learned that, right? It's like you can look at that and say, ah, you know, that's just legalism. No. That's ensuring that God is honored and there is nothing that can be pointed back to him and he be accused of. He's protecting himself to be above reproach. That's all it is. If there was something who was calling for him, he would send down his assistant at a hotel into the lobby to see who it was, and he would never meet with anyone in his own room. There's all these things that he and Billy Graham would do on a regular basis to make sure that there is protection and there isn't even the appearance of evil. You know, sometimes we think that we can use our liberty to do things that may appear evil. And I so thank God for the way in which some men of God, unfortunately not many, protect that. Because they're protecting the name of the Lord above all else. Ephesians 6:10 through 13 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Are we not living in an evil day today? We absolutely are. I read an article just here the other day to where basically the school system is still just relentlessly pursuing our kids to tear them down. The enemy is hard at work. Okay? To where, I forgot the exact name, but they are to no longer be called boys and girls, but they're to be called purple, what is it? Purple penguins. Who read the article? All right, purple penguins, and what was the other? Do you remember the other? It was just weird. You know, well, we don't want to, really offend anyone by gender seclusion. And so what we're going to do is we're going to start asking who likes to ride skateboards. Okay, you go in this line, and those of you who like to ride bicycles, you go in the other line. It has nothing to do with gender, right? Desensitizing. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Now, this is military language that's being used by Paul. It's no coincidence that he's doing this. Christians, brothers, sisters, we need to stand tall with the Lord. We need to stand on his word. We cannot compromise for one second, one millisecond. We need to stand in the truth. King David let down his guard and fell to temptation. We know his story. It's too easy to think that all is well when there's peace, when in reality there's an enemy that never sleeps. The enemy is unceasingly on the prowl to steal, the Bible tells us in John 10:10, to steal and kill and destroy. He's prowling. He's a predator. And he does this, and he's very successful, and he's very good to everyone that gives him an opportunity. We give him an opportunity. The Lord tells us, hey, put on this armor that I've given you. But yet, when we have peace and all is going good in our lives, what happens? We put down that guard. We put down that shield. We take off our helmet. We take off our shoes, kick them up, right? And we're caught off guard. So, what led up to the Israelites being once again handed over to the Philistines and the Ammonites? We see that if you continue reading, you'll see that in chapter 9. Gideon said all the right things, but his actions contradicted his words. He now felt secure in himself and in his victories and felt peace because his physical enemy had been defeated. And we no longer will read also of him engaging God for direction. The man that put out the fleece. The man that kept asking, are you sure, God? Are you sure? Are you sure? Having fellowship with him. We no longer will read of him engaging God for any kind of direction. So the first contradiction of his words that he would not rule over the people is the kingly spoil that he received. Let's take a look at Judges chapter 8, verse 22. This is what the people requested of Gideon. And then we'll go into the remainder of them. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian. Verse 23, Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. And Gideon said to them, let me make a request of you. Every one of you, give me the earrings from his spoil. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. We'll stop there. So here's a contradiction. You know, he said, listen, I'm not going to rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord rule over you. But then in the same breath, he says, but listen, I just have this one request of you. You know all the gold that you took, all the plunder from basically all the Midianites that we took out? Yeah, can you give that to me? Can you just, you know, yeah, can you do that? And they said, hey, we willingly give you all of that you requested from us. This is actually contradictory to what he had just said. Listen, I won't rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord rule over you. And then he asked for a kingly spoil. Like, oh, Gideon. Popularity and the pressure of the people wanting you to rule over them. You've succumbed to that. And he took over 50 pounds of gold unto himself. Over 50 pounds. I mean, that's a small fortune there, right? Not to mention all the other things that were taken from the camels and just the clothing, this raiment that was worth a lot. The fact of the matter is that a kingly spoil is always brought in at the expense of the people. If Gideon was not to rule over the people like they wanted him to, then it was also not appropriate for him to make such a request of the people. I'll tell you, there are people who say that they are leading the people of God, and they are taking everything from them. We see them on TV all the time, but we also know of pastors in the area, and I don't know if I can even call them pastors, self-proclaimed pastors, who are driving beautiful cars and just taking everything from their people. It's just, it's ridiculous to see, and it's sad to see, and it's pathetic to see. Right? This is something that Gideon took from the people when it didn't belong to him. It belonged to the Lord. Gideon was right to tell the people that he would not rule over them. That was a good statement. But that the Lord would rule over them. But what he did for the rest of his life, demonstrated a ruling over the people and a leadership that led them right back into the worship of false gods and a repeated place of bondage in idolatry. And I'll tell you what, whenever you place someone above the Lord, that's always going to happen. It's always going to lead you back to a place of idolatry and bondage to false gods. It's easier to speak humility and service to God than to actually live it. Especially when you stop considering the God you say you're worshiping and serving. It doesn't happen all at once. It happens gradually. Conscientious, deliberate, and disciplined. That's the way we should live our lives as Christians. It takes sustained focus to remain steadily walking with the Lord. Remember that even in times of seemingly great personal peace, we are walking a narrow road. Let's not lose sight of that. Sometimes we think that, oh, we're on this great big path that we could never fall off of. We're in peace. I only fellowship, hang out with other brothers and sisters, and therefore I can't fall off. There is this false sense of security, and you put your guard down. But Matthew 7:13-14, Jesus speaking said this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Did you get that? The gate is narrow, the way is hard. This was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Just yesterday, someone posted something that I had to address. It was someone who was very close to me, so I could do that. Right? And posted something about Joel Osteen and a breakthrough. Right, I'm almost at my breakthrough, and so I had to respond to that. I'm protecting my sister, right? And telling her, basically, the bottom line is, run. He's a false teacher. Right? There's a wide gate, and he receives everyone. He never speaks of repentance, doesn't speak of hell, doesn't speak of the consequences, doesn't proclaim the gospel at all. There's this narrow gate that we are to go through. And guess what? When we pass through that narrow gate, the path doesn't widen out. We follow that narrow path until we get to be with the Lord in all of his glory. Need to remember that. It doesn't widen out. So Gideon put his guard down, just as we can put our guard down, and asked for a kingly spoil. He also had an ephod made of the gold collected, the priestly ephod. Verse 27 tells us of this, and Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. Quite honestly, this must have been just a beautiful piece of art. I mean, over 50 pounds of gold, all put together. Must have been absolutely beautiful, just gorgeous. Now, an ephod is part of the clothing that is worn by a Jewish high priest, worn while performing priestly duties, specifically in seeking direction from the Lord. We see that throughout Scripture. The ephod contained the Urim and the Thummim, which were used as a sort of a method by which decisions were made. King David did this, and so did others. And it's fitting because Gideon was a man who sought the Lord and asked for signs from him to determine what he should do, right? He laid out the fleece. He was looking for signs. He's always looking for signs. But God did respond to him personally. And although God gave Gideon personal confirmation as to what to do, the Lord certainly didn't desire, nor was it something that he wanted him to do. It wasn't his will for Gideon to memorialize it in an object. Not only that, but the central place of worship was not Ophrah. It was Shiloh. It was just a few miles northeast of where they were located. So it really wasn't for Gideon to have this ephod made and to be placed, and really Ophrah made into now the spiritual capital of Israel. Now, we need also understand that Shiloh was in the Ephraimite territory. You remember back in the last chapter, the Ephraimites were the ones who fiercely argued with Gideon. They wanted the preeminence. Why didn't you, Gideon, call us to the battle when you took out so many of the Midianites? We also wanted the honor of having victory in battle. And so when Gideon told him, hey, listen, what is my victory compared to yours? No, you took out the two princes of Midian. I only took out the regular soldiers. And then their anger returned and it came down, and they longer were angry with Gideon. Now, why did Gideon now make this ephod and placed it in Ophrah, in his territory? We don't know. But it could have been to also have one up on the Ephraimites. Now, listen, don't think that that's too far from you either. Sometimes we can be so humble on the outside and yet have opportunity to have one up on someone else and take that in all humility when it's actually pride and it's something that may serve as a snare to you also. For this action not only served as a snare for Gideon, but to his family as well, this pride. The result of this object was not one of serving as a memorial to what the Lord did, but of idolizing it, and it became a symbol of pride and ensnared Gideon and his family name in a sinful self-exaltation, a personal trophy, you can say. So we see a kingly spoil, a priestly ephod. In verse 28, so Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more, and the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. So, after this victory, there was peace for 40 years. We're not given the details of what took place in the 40 years, but we do see the results in the following verses. So next we see a kingly harem and a kingly line. Verse 29, as we continue, Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives, and his concubine who was in Shechem also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father at Ophrah of the Abizarites. So, I will not rule over you, nor will my sons. The Lord will rule over you. But here we go. Give me the spoil. Let's make Ophrah the capital of worship here within Israel. And by the way, I'm going to also take unto myself a kingly harem, and also we see here a kingly line. He died at a good old age, though. Life was good for Gideon. Does that always say that we are godly? Does a good old age always say that? Is that what it exemplifies? A peaceful life. Remember, Gideon lived for 40 years in peace. Is that what it means to be godly? Is that what it means to be blessed by God? I hear that over and over again. We still, even though we say, hey, we don't believe what Joel Osteen preaches. Health, wealth. If you have enough faith, right? And we have this peace. But yet, sometimes we express it by the way we live. because we have good health, because we're comfortable in what we've been provided with, we let our guard down and we end up worshiping those things which we've been, quote unquote, blessed with. 40 years, Gideon enjoyed some peace. What seemed to be the victory of a nation was indeed just that nationally, but spiritually it ended up being a time that ended in defeat. This was just one battle. It wasn't just the Midianites. There are many more enemies within the territory that Gideon didn't pay attention to. Gideon took on many wives, which although culturally acceptable, was not something that has ever been acceptable to God. Jether was Gideon's firstborn. Remember in the previous chapter, or actually in this chapter, early in the chapter, it was he that Gideon had told, hey, take out the kings. He said, I'm too young, and so I don't feel like I can take out these two kings, and he didn't, so Gideon did himself. Abimelech was a son born to Gideon by a handmaid. These are the only ones, them two, and then Jotham was a third son that was mentioned by name. He had 70 sons, and these are the only ones that are mentioned by name. Jotham was the other son named, which made a proclamation of judgment against Abimelech. He went on top of Mount Gerizim and cried aloud and made this proclamation. Why? Because Abimelech had assumed the position of authority over Israel. Although Gideon didn't do it formally, Abimelech did. Does anyone know what Abimelech means? Abimelech, this was the name that was given to him by his father. It means my father, a king. Okay, I will not rule over you. My son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. By the way, please meet my son, Abimelech. Are you serious? My father, a king. Interesting. Is that lowercase f? Well, yes, of course, you know. My father, a king. A lasting legacy that is worth leaving is not, listen to me, okay? Men, ladies, brothers, sisters, a legacy worth leaving is not a personal one. You may also erect your own ephod. You may also put in jeopardy your children and your children's children if you think that your name is more important personally than that of the Lord's, and you believe that peace is more important than complete submission to the Lord and reverence to Him and serving Him and living for Him, pointing to the name above all names, not to the Montanos, not even to the signs, not to any name whatsoever, but only to the one. Many times a personal one comes and gets in the way. The only legacy that is worth leaving is a heavenly one. A ruling by God will have eternal benefits, while an earthly ruling of a family name is temporal. Even if it's Smith or Graham too. Let me ask you this. How many generations will uphold what God did with a man that was ruled by Him? How many generations? How many generations do you think? Of all the books, of the biographies that you read on just great men who are walking with the Lord, who are their children? Who are their great-grandchildren? Who are their great-great-grandchildren? You don't read of them, do you? Yeah? Let me ask you this. Does it really matter? I don't care if I'm remembered unless that I'm exalted at all. In my family, I hope that the only thing that is lasting in my family is Jesus is King. Jesus saves. He is the way. He is the only way. And it is to Him that we look to I care that God is exalted and carried on as being Lord, because the following is what can happen. In fact, it will happen if we place anything or anyone else above him, and that is a fallen kingdom. Verse 33, this is the result. As soon as Gideon died, this mighty man of valor, right? As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. Immediately. Immediately, the people turned their backs on Gideon. They turned their backs on his family. And they turned their backs on God, worst of all. There was this great apostasy, a great turning away from the one true living God. A kingdom set on shifting sand will experience a great fall, a great destruction, always. Anything other than the Lord is shifting sand. He is the only firm foundation that we can build on and that we can find that will never shift or move under us. These people were following a man in the victory instead of following the Lord and being governed by him alone. Just think of different ways in which we can do that. We follow in a man. Just think of the different ways in which we can do this. Are we following a man? Are we following a victory? Are we following the masses going in one direction? A feeling of victory and superiority may be felt while a great person is around. It really can. It's like, oh, you can just like get caught up in it all. In fact, you can hide in it all. But as soon as that person has gone through death, humiliation, or another personal pursuit, that feeling of victory and superiority is also gone. It's gone. And the person is left to pursue something else instead of God. Why? Because they weren't taught to worship God. They were taught to worship the person. They were taught to worship the system, the past victories, the excitement, all kinds of other things. This can happen in so many different ways. It was during these 40 years of quote-unquote peace that Gideon and the Israelites let their guard down and turned to the worship of false gods. I want to remind you what I said at the beginning. What was it? Warning! It's like these signs, right? Warning, warning, warning. Brothers and sisters, be warned. Do not let your guard down. Never let your guard down. We live in these times that are volatile. They're explosive. We have things like ISIS and Ebola. And then look around us. And we have all kinds of things that we're battling against as Christians. We need to stand on the truth. We need to not let our guards down. We need to go to Ephesians chapter 6 and just armor up. We need to understand what that is and stay there. Remember this. The courage necessary to lead in time of national or personal crisis pales in comparison to the courage necessary to lead a faithful life to God in time of peace. Did you hear what I said? You want to be courageous? You want to really continue to glorify the Lord? Be courageous for the Lord when all is going good with you. Because just know this, that the enemy is crouching and he desires to destroy you. We see that from the beginning. In Genesis, we see that with Cain. And God warned him. He says, hey, I know. Oh, sin is lying at the door. It's right around the corner. And its desire is to completely destroy you. And so, we have this loving warning from the Lord. Never let your guard down. Not for one moment. Never forget the God that never forgets you. Yes, as he was with Gideon, he says, I will be with you and you will take out the Midianites as one man. You will have a great victory. But also remember that God called Gideon to lead the battle and experience victory over Israel's enemies. But that was only the beginning of the calling of the mighty man of valor to action. Our salvation and our initial victories as Christians are only the beginning. When he blesses us and he walks with us and he shows us things that we've never seen before, that's only to strengthen us to continue walking with him, to have a victorious life for the rest of our lives as we walk this side of eternity. We must never let our guard down. The valor must go beyond one victory. Our valor and courage and faithfulness to God must extend to our lives in their entirety. Why? Because it's a right response. We love him because he first loved us. Many things come to mind. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I'm busy at this time of my life. Oh, so many things, right? We can put them all out there. And they can all, if we allow them, remember, the only way that the enemy can have victory over us, if we put our guard down and give him opportunity to completely destroy us and distract us. And you are not without warning, right? It's a battle. And I love how it is that God's word will remind us of that time and time and time again. I know the men and the ladies are going through chapter a day. Now, Jason, have you not seen over and over how it is that there's cycle after cycle after cycle? They let their guard down, right? And what happens? There's discipline. There's judgment. And then they sober up. They ask for forgiveness. They come back to the Lord. They have a great time of prosperity. And then what happens? They forget their God that brought them out of bondage and delivered them. And I pray that we would not be the same. That we would heed this warning and walk in the fullness of the Lord, know his riches, and love him in response to just all the grace that he poured out onto us and in us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's what I pray for us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, just thanking you for loving us the way you do. Lord, thank you that Gideon wasn't perfect, because neither are we. Thank you, Lord, that you did count him as being faithful. So much so that you even mentioned him as accomplishing great things because of his faith in you. In Hebrews chapter 11. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to draw near to you. Help us, Lord, with your Spirit, Lord, to give us understanding and reminders of when we're straying. Help us to understand that we will never truly have peace this side of heaven. But one day, we will have just complete peace, perfect peace in you. We will be in all of your glory, and that's the day that we look forward to. Give us that peace which surpasses all understanding as we place our trust in you. I pray for anyone here who is going through turmoil, who is going through times of difficulty. I pray, Lord, that you would bless them, that you would, Lord, remind them of how much you love them. I also pray for those who are experiencing peace, just an undisturbed time in life. I pray, Lord, that this would serve as a great reminder and a wake-up call to continue loving you and serving you all the days of their lives. That they too would come to a place in their lives where they know with a clear conscience and with clean hands and a pure heart that they have truly remained walking with you on that narrow path. And lastly, I pray for anyone who does not know you. I pray, Lord, that they would know salvation in your Son, Jesus Christ, and no one else. For there is salvation in no other name under heaven given among men by which men are to be saved. People. For you, Jesus, are the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. I pray for those who do not know that personally, that today be the day of salvation, that there is a confession, just a willingness to agree that their sin separates them from you, and then they can simply know forgiveness if they but ask for forgiveness, turning away from their sin and come running to you. They can know that. I pray, Lord, that you would continue moving in their heart, and if this day be the day of salvation, Lord, that they would come up and share that with us, that we may encourage them and just help them along that path. We praise you, Lord, for loving us the way you do. We commit the rest of this day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.